As we embark on this second voyage of the theology of the body through the seas of sacred scripture and spousal love, we should define the scope of our journey. Do you remember the scope of the USS Minnow and its misadventures on Gilligan's Island? Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip that started from this tropic port aboard this tiny ship. The mate was a mighty sailing man, the skipper brave and sure. 5 passengers set sail that day for a 3-hour tour, a 3-hour tour. Well, our skipper is John Paul II. And I will be your mighty sailing man, the first mate. And we will soon discover how choppy the seas of scripture can become as they recount the love story between God and man. Namely, God's covenant faithfulness and man's covenant failures. Smooth sailing doesn't last long for spouses. So here's our scope. We will narrow our attention to just 2 distinctive features of the 6 covenant marriages of the Bible. First, we will explore how each successive covenant marriage expands to include all humanity. And second, we will consider how each covenant mediator, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and finally Jesus, face a test to prove his love and win the bride. In short, we will look at covenant marriage first from the point of view of the bride, that is, humanity, and second, from the vantage of the bridegroom, namely God, represented by each covenant mediator. First of all, a full disclosure, I will steal most of my material on covenant marriages from Scott Hahn's book, A Father Who Keeps His Promises. Scott Hahn provides this helpful overview, a map to plot our course. He says, as you study scripture, you will see how covenant laws, the requirements for marrying God, are not arbitrary stipulations, but fixed moral principles which govern the moral order. Moreover, they reflect the inner life of the Blessed Trinity. In short, covenant is what God does because covenant is what God is. That is, this 3-hour tour is not some sightseeing joyride to the Bahamas, but a journey to the heart of God that Hebrews describes as an all-consuming fire. Or as St. Augustine memorably said, to fall in love with God is the greatest romance, to seek him the greatest adventure, and to find him the greatest human achievement. And the good news is God is chasing us even more than we are seeking him. First, let's consider covenant marriage through the eyes of the bride, that is, humanity, as God's beloved. When we survey covenant marriage, its landscape in the Bible, it becomes quickly apparent how each successive covenant grows and expands. For example, God's first covenant was forged with just a married couple, Adam and Eve. Only 2 people were betrothed to each other and also to God. God's second covenant was established with Noah and his family, 3 sons, their wives, and their children. The covenant package had now become family size. The third covenant with Abraham grew to tribal proportions, embracing everyone in the patriarch's household, or as we say today, all of Abraham's kith and kin, both blood and non-blood relations. God fashions a fourth and far greater covenant with Moses. Now an entire nation is gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai and swears covenant fidelity to God through Moses. And for his last Old Testament covenant, God works through King David, a man after God's own heart, to rule over a kingdom. Scott Hahn explains how a kingdom, unlike a nation, is virtually unlimited in size. He says, as covenant mediator under Moses, as covenant mediator, King David gradually transformed the national family of Israel, that was under Moses, to a dynastic kingdom. The difference between a kingdom and a nation is subtle but crucial. A nation maintains sole sovereignty, whereas a kingdom exercises sovereignty over other states and nations. In other words, finally under King David, the bride reaches her proper proportions. That is, the people of God is truly Catholic, coming from the Greek word meaning present everywhere. And lastly, Jesus, the only perfect covenant mediator as the God-man, will build on this Catholic conception of his bride by commanding his disciples to complete what King David started, saying at the end of Matthew, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Can you see the concentric circles of God's covenant plan laid out throughout Scripture? Or as we like to say these days, here comes the bride, all dressed in white. And that white dress bespeaks both betrothal and baptism. Perhaps a more dramatic way to appreciate the depths of God's covenant love for humanity is when the winds blow and the waves come crashing over the bow, submerging the ship of spousal love. Again and again, the prophets use the metaphor of adultery to describe Israel's covenant marriage infidelities in their religious observances with God. John Paul II highlights how the prophets treated idolatry, worshiping false gods, synonymously with adultery, having other lovers. He says, while Isaiah emphasizes in his text above all the love of Yahweh, the bridegroom, who in all circumstances goes to meet the bride, overlooking all her infidelities, Hosea and Ezekiel abound in comparisons that show above all the ugliness and moral evil of the adultery, the idolatry, committed by the bride, Israel. Ironically, it is exactly Israel's infidelities that underscore emphatically God's covenant faithfulness. Or think about it like this. What husband or wife today would stay in a marriage when their spouse commits adultery? Well, that unconditional, indeed unheard of love is how the prophets describe God's love for his bride. Therefore, both positively and negatively, we see how God perfects and purifies his people for an eternal covenant marriage to him. Again, Scott Hahn puts it succinctly. From a sinful, shameful couple cast out of paradise to God's glorious, redeemed, worldwide family of saints, home forever in heaven. That miraculous transformation is the covenant story of the Scripture. From the beginning, the Father planned that Adam and Eve would be the first members of a worldwide family circle, swept up into the eternal love of the Trinity. Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a faithful, faithful trip. Praise be Jesus Christ.